Well, good evening. It's good to have you in our assembly this evening. It's good to have you present with us. We appreciate you joining with us in song, and we hope that you'll take your Bibles out and turn them to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to be reading a story that our Lord told from verses 19 through 31. The point of our lesson this evening is to get down a little bit and to think. Life is so, if you generally ask someone, how you doing? Oh, I'm busy. Everybody's busy. And as a result of that, time gets away from us. Away from us, and before we know it, we blink our eyes and a year, 10, 20 years gone by. I can remember when our children were little and people would come by and see them sitting there in the high chairs. We'd be in a, enjoy them, because you'll blink your eyes and college. They were right. I think that's all I did was blink my eyes in college. And so now I got that understanding. Now I guess who goes by high chair? Enjoy them, because I'm telling you. Blink your eyes and they're gone. It's not just that way in children, raising children. It's just that way in life. We find ourselves being so busy with things that we end up getting distracted and we get off course. Stop and consider. And I want to suggest to you this evening that at least on the part of one fellow, kind of his problem. And really, from his perspective, there really wasn't a whole lot to stop and consider because life was pretty good. And in consideration, it appears as to what might happen after death. I want us to do that. I want us to consider that and to think about some things that finding himself in the place where he found himself. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 16. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his feet, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. The man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things. And likewise Lazarus, but now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able to pass or cross over from there to us. And he said, Then, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Fascinating story to me, because life after death is a curiosity for many of us. What? And there's not been a ton of information revealed to us by our Lord. We know the fact that there are two compartments, and we know that one is a place of wonderful joy and one incredible pain and agony. And really, for all intents and purposes, isn't that really all? All that we really need to know is that the place of those who serve God and serve God faithfully is an incredible place of comfort. And those who reject that service, imaginable place of torment. In this particular story, the curtain of death, if you will, is pulled back. And we're of what it's like after death. And it's very informative. I believe this was the reason why our Lord gave this particular story to. I don't know if my battery is dead, but I am not advancing. Well, I mean, I am, but the slide's not. Hey, there we go. We're going to look at some contrast in this story, because as you look at this, there are some, I think, amazing contrasts between the rich man and between Lazarus. The very outset, we may be a little bit. The very outset, I want you to notice that in this story, who has a name? If you were to lay out a story and you were to say, okay, now one of these guys is going to be incredibly rich. One of these guys is going to be the epitome of Wall Street. He's going to be the epitome of a billionaire. And they're here, and he's going to be homeless, and he's going to be a beggar, and he's going to be in poor health. Who do you think would have gotten the name? Well, it wouldn't have been the poor guy, would it? Because after all, he doesn't really matter, does he? But it's the rich that matters. And yet in this story, you know what our Lord does? Our Lord just says he's the rich guy. But let me give you the name of the poor man. We already have a contrast here. And what this should tell us at the very outset, at the very beginning of this, when it comes to the way that we would view something and the way that we would write something, God has a very different perspective on that. They call us to pull back in the reins a little bit and to reconsider some things. Do I really view and look at everything? Looks at everything. Because as God is telling this story, God says, you know what? The name of the rich man is really irrelevant. It's no never your mind to me. But the name of the poor man, the name of the man who in this story received the comfort, that matters. I'm going to give you his name. And so there's our first contrast. But our second contrast is with regards to the rich man, he was independent. Notice that it says that he fared sumptuously every day. I mean, his existence, it just didn't get any better than his life. There seems to be no work. There seems to be no toil. There seems to be no difficulty of any sort. He was dressed in purple and fine linen. He best of the best. And so here's a man who, so far as his lot in life, could not have been better for him. He didn't need anybody. It wasn't the case. Lazarus was dependent upon others. And Lazarus needed others to even to exist. And then I want you to notice that there is a contrast in this, in that even Abraham acknowledges the fact, look, you received your good things, dressing in purple, joyous. And Lazarus received his bad things, covered with sores and longing to be fed. And the rich man died and was buried. What kind of a burial do you think took place the day this man died? I mean, he's a rich man. Everybody knew this fellow. Everybody knew who this guy was. Everybody was aware of this individual. And maybe his name was placed upon properties and places throughout town. Everybody knew this man. And so when this man died, have you ever been gone and you see a funeral procession and it just goes on and on and on and on? And maybe it's just me. And I thought, think, who was it that passed away? Must have been someone that was well known and who had fared sumptuously every day. And it just says he died and was buried. Quite the scene that must have been. But with Lazarus, he died and was carried. He was carried to his place of comfort, where the rich man was in a place of torment. I want to make a couple of observations. And the first one is, struck me that God knew Lazarus' name. He may have been the only one that knew. God knew his name. When you think about that thought, others are clear about the fact that this appears over and over and over again. God's personal knowledge of me and God's awareness of who I am. How much more personal could it be? God didn't identify the county or the country or the state or the street or the church or the family. He knows my name. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there is the comment made by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He said, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, knows those who are his." The Lord knows that. Chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Our Lord is in Luke 12, and verses 4 through 7. Says, "I say, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has ascended to hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." But the question might be, well, how? Why? Maybe I'll slip through the cracks. Maybe he won't catch me. Maybe he won't know my name. Maybe I won't be caught in this. I'll read the next verse. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear the many sparrows." The extent of God's knowledge is incredible. Granted, for some of us, head is not as difficult for the Lord as it is for others of us. But God knows everything. He knows us. And then when you think about this, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 50, the statement is made, "And anyone's," not congregation, not family, not state, not city, but it says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book thrown into the lake of fire." God knows your name. And so if you live in life thinking that, well, you know, nobody knows me, I like kind of flying under the radar. You hear all these kind of terms in sports analogies. Well, this team was kind of flying under the radar. Nobody's really looking for them to do anything. Nobody's really expecting them to do. Player, he's kind of flying under the radar. Nobody really saw this coming. Nobody flies under God's radar. Nobody does. Your name, even to the hairs of your head. Now that should encourage us on the one, and then it should scare the living daylights out of us on the other hand, because we don't get away with anything. But everything that we do, whether anyone else sees it or not, doesn't matter. Our Heavenly Father sees everything that we do in the certain thing. And that is, how is your life right now? It's good. Comfortable. In America, fantastic. Everything is going good. Don't assume that what you're enjoying and experiencing now will continue. Seems to be what the rich man thought. He just thought, I mean, everything is going to continue. But notice that on his case, comfort and pleasure, but it turned into anguish and pain. He never thought that life would be like that. And yet here his life was anguish and pain, and it turned into comfort and pleasure. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord talks about motivation for why we do things. And he uses as an example, the Pharisees. And he says, look, your righteousness has got to be different than their righteousness, because their righteousness is a righteousness to be seen. We do what we do because we want people to see us. Look at what Jesus says about that. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, reward with your Father who is in heaven." Why would that be? "So when you give, sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. And when men hold them up on a pedestal, and when men honor them," look what Jesus says, "they have poured in full." If my motivation goes no further than the end of my life, and goes no further than I want to be seen, I want the good deeds that I do, I want people to recognize that I did that, I was that, I want people to know what I've done, then when they know, you have your reward in full, because that was your motivation all along. Your motivation was never beyond this earth. It was for right. That's what the Pharisees was. Now he gives another example of this in verse 5 in reference to praying. And he says, don't pray like the people, the Pharisees do. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues. And on the they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, when they're seen, they have the reward in full. The same way with fasting. Go to Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. In Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, and turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are men who hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven. No, they're not a... No, they could care less about what you're doing. And they ostracize you and they insult you, but to be seen by these people. Your reward is coming in heaven. And so you exult, if you will. You leap for joy, as he says. Verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. You who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. There's going to be. And so don't assume that the way things are now will be the way things will always be. What you're doing and the reason that you're doing what you're doing is for the right motivation. But the title is What the Rich Man Might Have Thought. Now I recognize it may be a little bit dangerous because in a sense we are venturing out into an area that could have happened. But I'm going to suggest to you as we go through this that there's why I believe the rich man might very well have contemplated some of these things. And the only reason because as I studied this and as I tried to put myself in his position, living that way, I think these are that I would have been thinking and contemplating. If I was in his position, lived that way all my life, and wake up in torment, I think I might have been thinking some of these things. The first thing I want to suggest to you that he might have been thinking, and it's the first thing that he says, isn't it? That is, how could so much pain? The level of the pain that's described here is the word agony, and it causes intense pain. I'm sure most of you have been around hospitals, in hospitals, visitors, and you know they have that pain meter, you know, with smiley faces on most rooms, and say, okay, well, what is your level of 1 to 10? And every once in a while, you'll get a smart aleck that says 11. My pain is over the meter. Well, this guy might have been that. His pain meter might have been at an 11. That's because I want you to notice in verse 24, he says, have Lazarus come, dip his finger in water, and cool off my tongue. Now, that would have been a relief to him. How much pain would one have to be in if just that little drop of water, if you would have given him just a little bit of relief? I think we may wake up one day, or I hope not, but there will be some who will wake up one day amazed that they could experience the level of pain that they're experiencing. There's a second thing to you. And that is by virtue of living in America and getting so distracted with and things and standard of living, and I've got to have this and I've got to have that, and this is necessary and these are needful for my existence on this earth. We get so distracted with so many different passions. I have to imagine that he thought about the purple and he thought about the sumptuous living, and I back up on that and wonder, Why did I think so much of those things? Because not a one of those things to prepare me for this place. I have to think you thought about that. I think I would. Suddenly, you know, the bigger house, more land, all the things that we've got mentioned on the slide, the different cob, the amount of clothes, the brand name on the clothes, the jewelry, the value of the jewelry, of living, all of those things that I thought I've got to have. I've got to be like this. My house has got to be like this. It's got to be decorated like this. I have this brand. I've got to drive this car. On and on and on and on we go. I have to imagine that in torment, this man looked at the thing in the world that I see in those things. What in the world did I get so distracted about those things? And I think, I can't believe I wasted a lifetime pursuing physical things that were of no whatsoever here. No preparation was made for where he was at. What did I see in him? What did I think was so important? How did I get so distracted with things? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, his cautions. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is. What do to inherit eternal life? Asked the rich young ruler. Keep the commandments. Well, I've kept them from my youth up. What lack I yet? Said one thing. Sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Run away sorrowful. Where did the rich young man think his heart was? If you were to ask, where is your heart? He would say, oh, my heart is getting eternal life. That's where my treasure is. That's where my motivation is. And when God came to him, Jesus came to him and said, sell those things, give it to the poor, follow me. He realized it wasn't there. That he had been living a lie that whole time. That he said he wanted eternal life, but where his heart was actually on his earthly treasures. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, we brought nothing into the world so we can take anything out of it either. You know, for people who came in this world naked and screaming, we're pretty good for ourselves, haven't we? Let's don't get too excited about that and think that that's where life is. That's what this man did. Because you're going to find yourself at a time, at some point in time, you're going to find yourself considering the choices that you've made. It's much better that you consider those choices that you've made on this side of eternity, something about it, than on the other side of eternity when all you have are regrets. Do that now. Here's a third thing, though, that he might have thought about, and that is he might have wondered why he was afraid to make. Why didn't he make the changes that he needed to make in his life so that he wouldn't be where he was? And it may be because, not because people hadn't encouraged him to do it. Brethren, I'm telling you, there are going to be a whole host of people in torment who will be in torment in spite of having been encouraged not to go there. There are going to be a lot of people in torment who can look back and number the individuals that told them, if you live this way, if you act this way, if you choose, you're going to lose your soul. Don't you recognize that salvation is at stake here? Don't you recognize we're talking about eternity? And all of those rebukes and reproofs, all those went on deaf ears. And now you're going to look back at those words that were said to you and wonder, why did I not listen and make the changes that I should have made? He might have. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual and a spirit of gentleness, each one of you looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Brother comes for you and does it in the spirit of gentleness and love, but you rebuff that. Why did I do that? verses 19 and 20. The very last two verses of the book of James. Anyone strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will sins. Almost word for word, some of the words that probably had been heard by this man. Don't you recognize that you're in sin? Recognize that your way is a way of error? Don't you recognize that your soul will be death? It's what. And now he has an eternity to think, why didn't I listen to that? Why didn't I pay attention to that? Or maybe it's in the case of godly elders came to you. There have been a couple occasions that our elders have come to me and have asked for advice and said, tell someone. And they mentioned an individual. Said he came to us and said, I'm going to do this particular thing. And the elder said, that's not a good idea. Don't go there. It's not a good idea. He went there anyway. Created difficulties for himself. And then what did he do? He came back to the elders and said, now how do I fix this? And the elders asked him, you got any insight into how to keep people from doing to do? I said, when you guys figure it out, let me know, and then all three of us will know. Because I don't know. Over and over and over again, individuals do that. They want godly wisdom, and so they seek godly wisdom, and this is not a good idea. These choices that you're making aren't good. Oh, no, I'm going to go ahead and do that. And so they go ahead and they live like they want to live. It's terrible. And so they come back to the elders. What am I going to do? This time around, they'll listen. No? How many times do you see them doing it? And the third time, and the fourth time, and it's like, what does it take to get people to recognize? Maybe he had individuals come to him, spiritual leaders come to him and say, look, you're living a life that, yeah, your life and everything is going good for you now, but you need to recognize that you're not doing anything to prepare for eternity. You don't have a care in the world, but I'm telling you, your soul is in eternal danger. Back and wondering, why didn't I make those changes? Why was it that what I was doing I thought was so important? What kept me from it? Well, but if I do what you're doing, I can't be friends with these more. That may be the case. I know of a situation where a brother in Christ was unfaithful to his wife with his female business partner. And when all of this came out, he could not figure out why the brethren were telling him, you need this business partnership. You need to get away from that woman. And he said, well, but anymore, it's just business. And yeah, that's how it started, all the way back. I don't want to lose this business relationship. We've got a lot of money invested in this and tied up in this. If he never repents, and so far he hasn't, if he never repents, I'm here to tell you, I can almost guarantee you that when he gets to eternity and he's going to look back on that and think, what in the world did I see in that business that was more valuable than my soul? Maybe you're looking at that and have choices that people are coming. Maybe the elders have come to you and have suggested things that you need to get rid of. Maybe even drastic changes that you need to make. And the plea is, we're not here to just make your life miserable. We're here to lead you and instruct you so that you're prepared for eternity. We're just trying to make sure your soul is saved. And you've now, what do they know? They don't understand. You don't know my circumstance. You don't know my situation. All the things that get said. Maybe it's family. Family. I'm sorry, I didn't read 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign. See, you read in verse 3, there was a way in which they were living that they didn't live any longer. And as a result of not living that way any longer, well, guess what? And they maligned them, made fun of them, because now they were different. He says, yeah, that can happen. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, there may be times in which we shun family members, pull away from family members for the sake of their soul, to get them to think about what they're doing and to get them to recognize, look, if I am willing relationship off with my blood. That's how serious this issue is. That's eternity being talked about. Jesus said it. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. To me, and does not hate his own mother or father or wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yes, even his own life. See, I've got to be above them. Or maybe you're afraid of losing your position or your job or what it might be. And I'm sympathetic toward that. But I want you to think about eternity. Some, as we notice in John chapter 9, we have these parents of this man blind, and Jesus had healed him. And so the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they're trying to figure out, how did this guy get sight? We know this guy. He's born blind. And sight just doesn't one day reappear. It just doesn't happen that way. And so they'd ask him, but they didn't really like his answer. So they bring in the parents. But the parents say, he is of age, you ask him. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already asked him to be Christ. He was to be put out of the synagogue. We like where we are. We don't want to lose our position. Maybe he was afraid of you losing money. Would it be the worst thing to ever happen if you reduce the standard because of trying to save your soul? Would that be the worst thing that's ever happened if you didn't fastly every day as you had previously? We need to think about the rich young ruler who had a choice. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 26? For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Any of you people here have the deed to the world? Good, fantastic. You sold your soul to get it? Bad business deal. Business deal. Now, if the world is a bad business deal, and ownership of the world, let me tell you, 5 acres, 10 acres, or city block, whatever it is, if you're giving up your soul because of that, business deal. This man, I've got to think, thought about the needed changes that he could have made and that he didn't make, and all, well, I'll lose friends, well, I'll lose family, well, I'll lose position, well, I'll lose some money. I have to believe he looked at that and thought, it's worth it. Or did you just say, you know, when I get around to it. Years ago, there were some of these wooden round things that were circulated. It looked kind of like a wooden coin. It said, round to it. Here's your round to it. And it was kind of a joke, but it made a point to people. And that is, whatever it is that you've been waiting on, well, when I get around to it, here's your round on it. The time is now. Felix said, when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. You know who's in charge of the convenient time? The devil is. And the devil will make sure that that time on your clock for convenient, that arm never... He'll make sure there's never a convenient time in your life. And so maybe this, why did I wait? Why did I think I've got another year, 5 years, or 10 years, or why do it now? I'll do it later. I'll make corrections. I'm plenty of time, plenty of time. Maybe he will think about the that he had on others. I know this man thought about this. Because he realized he could get no help, who did he immediately think of? His brothers. Why would a fellow do that? I want to suggest to you that the implication is he recognized that in his family atmosphere, he was the guy everybody looked up to. Boy, I wish we could be more like brother. I wish our lives was more, let's do what brother did so we can get where brother's at. Let's live like brother lives so we can get where brother's at. And I think at this point, this individual understood that. And he recognized that those brothers of his were his footsteps all the way to torment. And he says, I don't want them here. And I wonder, what would be worse? The physical torment or the mental anguish of knowing that by your bad example, others are walking path and going to follow you right to where you are. I wonder. Think about that. You know, to the rich man's brothers, The plea needs, but what if your brother was wrong? What if your brother was wrong? He would to listen. How many times do you study with someone and they begin to see what's going on, the truth, and they say, now, wait a minute, you're saying, and you can finish out whatever the thought is of the truth that you're studying. If what you're saying is true, then that means that grandma who was a phantom is lost. I can't accept that. But you know what? The curtain of death, grandma might be on the other side in torment saying, listen, don't follow my... Because that's what this man was doing. This man was begging that somebody to his brothers because he knew they were going to follow his same example. The last thing I want to suggest to you is that you would know what hopelessness truly... You know, in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38 is a perfect example of what has been repeated time after time by so many individuals who come to the realization, I'm a sinner. Who come to the understanding, prepared for eternity. I've disappointed God. And so they come to the same conclusion and ask, what can I do? And the question is answered never with, there's not a thing. I'm sorry. It's not like sometimes doctors make everything that we can do for you. We have given you every treatment and the cancer is growing and it's becoming more aggressive. There's nothing to do. Up until that point, however small, there may be a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of anticipation that they might be. When the doctor comes in and basically gives them the message of, we've done everything. There's nothing else that we can do. But we never give that message to people who ask that, do we? Because we can give them a message because they're on this side of eternity. And on this side of eternity, you can make whatever changes need to be made. And so when they say, but you don't know what I've done, it doesn't matter. Because God knows and His Son was sent to remove sins from your account. Hope. What about the man that walked time? And we find him straying from the truth, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Or as the sorcerer did, strayed from the truth. What did he appeal for? He appealed for hope. Simon Peter said, repent and pray. What is that? That's hope. You can be forgiven. Simon, you made a error here, but you can be forgiven. You realize you've strayed from the truth. Maybe you realize that. It comes and says you need to repent and you need to be forgiven. That's hope. Maybe we pillow our head tonight. And maybe we'll look back over the day's activities and in our words. We may be disappointed in our actions. We may be disappointed in how we handled a situation at work or somewhere. And we know that, you know what, that's not how a child of God acts. That's not how a Christian acts. I failed there. But you pray for forgiveness. You pray for strength to handle that better the next time. And you pillow your head, and what happens? You go to sleep. Why? Because you have hope. Knowing that that sin has been forgiven, and tomorrow's another day. But in this condition, if we die unprepared, we will awake in torment, and our destiny is sealed. What Abram said. Abram said, look, there's a great chasm. You are where you will be forever. There's no tomorrow. There's no hope of improvement. There's no light bulb moment where now we can. There's no hope. You are in and you finally understand true hopelessness. I hope that that is not the case for you this evening. The things that the rich man might have thought. But you know what? All of those thoughts, nothing about, not a thing. But all of those thoughts of all of us that are this evening, you can do something about that. You can do something about that tonight. Now you may say, well, I've got plenty of time. Maybe. You may wake up tomorrow in torment and realize, why didn't I obey the gospel? Whatever your condition might be, we need to understand we leave this earth and we are unprepared. There's not another shot. There's nothing I can do. I had my opportunity. I had my chances. And for one reason or another, all I are an eternity of regrets and wondering why I didn't do what should have been done. If there's something that we can do to help you make your life right, come forward right now while together we stand and while we sing.